Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
We'd like to start this morning by saying hello to all of those who are going to be listening to our message later on today. And so let's give them a big welcome online. We really appreciate them. Well, today what we're going to do is we are going to continue our series that we've entitled Dreams, Detours, and Delays. Everybody say dreams, detours, and delays. Last week we talked about how to identify and how to pursue the dreams that God has placed inside of us. And so let me just reiterate the point that I made several times last week. I want you to hear this is just a foundational thought for this series, is that there is a dream that God has called you and that He has gifted for you to fulfill. And so when we're young, we dream of things that make us excited for the future. But with the passing of time, sooner or later, we realize that we do not have the power to accomplish them. And because we cannot do the things we long to do, what happens is our tendency is to think that our dreams are dead and past, that they pass us by. But I want you to hear this morning, that when God sends a divine dream, I want you to know it is accompanied by a miraculous power that enables you and I to do the impossible. How many of you are thankful for the power of God in your life? The power that we need to accomplish the dream will come as we take action, as we begin to take the first steps towards doing something about it. So I want you to know that the fulfillment that you long for, the fulfillment that you're looking for in life, will only come when you begin to activate your dreams and utilize your giftings as part of the corporate body of Christ. And so this morning I want to teach on something that I think we all love. I want to teach on the necessity of detours. The necessity of detours. Does anybody here love detours? That's what I thought. No hands went up. In preparation for this message, you know, one of the things as we walk through detours, for me, I just, there's nothing that I hate more than going down the road and discovering that the road is closed and I've got to backtrack. And so as I was preparing for this message, I came across some humorous road signs, and I wanted to share a few of them with you this morning as we get started. Here's the first one. I don't know if you've ever seen a sign like that, but don't you wish that people would just make up their minds, right? Here's the second one. How many of you like this one? Thank you. I would have never known that as I drove through a field of lava, right? Here's the third one. Just let that sink in for a minute. Sir, sorry to pull you over. You were going faster than the posted limit. All right. Here's the fourth one. At least they're being honest, right? I mean, come on. Here's the fifth one. We're getting ready for school to start. How many of you wish you lived in a different school district? Some of you will get that later this week. We'll just move right on, all right? How about this one here? Baby, do these jeans make my butt look fat? Don't answer that, all right? Here's the next one. I thought this was interesting. I didn't know they made rest stops for pastors. Did you guys know that? But apparently I've got to find that one somewhere. All right, here's the last one. Here's the last one. Yeah, detours. Detours everywhere. I think this picture was taken in Milwaukee County, wasn't it? I mean, do they really have to work on every road in town at the same time? I think there's some rule. I mean, last Sunday morning, we were getting ready for church, and before arriving to set up here at the school, we had to stop at the HQ building, which is on Highway 100 in Beloit, to pick something up, and so we allotted the time to make this extra stop. I even promise you, this is the truth, I went online, and I checked the DOT construction website to confirm that the Beloit Avenue exit was open, and I was happy to read, okay, it's open, this is going to be real quick, I'll be able to just pull off, we'll get what we need and get back on the road, and so we got on the freeway, we rounded the turn at the Hale interchange, only to discover that the Beloit exit was, in fact, closed. Tell you what, I needed to pray before church last week. I was so aggravated and I was upset. We had to drive all the way down to National Avenue, then backtrack back down Highway 100 to get to our destination. We eventually get to the HQ building. I run inside, get what we need. We throw it in the van, and then we're pulling out, turning left, only to see another sign that said no right turn onto Highway 100. I will neither confirm nor deny whether or not I obeyed those posted signs. There are some advantages of being out before 7:30 on Sunday morning. Detours. Nobody likes detours. The dictionary really defines a detour as a deviation from a direct course of action. Really, that's the way all of us would like it, not only as we drive down the road, but in our lives as well. We want the direct route, without difficult detours on the way to pursuing the things that he's called us, the dreams that he's called us to. But I want you to hear me this morning. Detours are part of God's plan. And you're going to learn throughout your life that there is nothing easy, there's nothing simple, and there's nothing neat about God's detours. If detours were so easy in our lives, we wouldn't struggle to embrace them. And so my goal here this morning as I teach is to get you to not run away from God-ordained detours, but instead to run to them and embrace them. The last verse of the story of Joseph, we started looking at his story last week, Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. This is what we read. It says this, talking of his brothers, and they hated him, that was Joseph, all the more because of his dreams. Joseph lived under the cruel reality that his brothers, his own flesh and blood, his own family hated him. And it's one thing to be hated because of your dream, but Joseph's brothers also hated the fact that he had the audacity to articulate his dreams to them. And I want you to hear this morning. There are those in your life who will tolerate you as long as you're willing to keep your dreams to yourself. But as soon as you open up, as soon as you begin sharing it, as soon as you bring the dream to light, things begin to change. And so why are those out there? Why are there people in this world who despise dreamers? I want to start this morning by giving you three traits of a dream killer. Three traits of a dream killer. In your service guide, there's a sermon outline. You can take it out, follow along with us. Encourage you to take some notes. You can also take notes on our church app. But here's the first one. The first trait of a dream killer is that dream killers are consumed by jealousy. They're consumed by jealousy. Genesis 37:11 tells us his brothers were jealous of Joseph. Why were they jealous? They were jealous because they could see that their father loved him and favored him. And so as a dreamer, don't be surprised when someone despises you because of the favor of your heavenly Father. The dreams that God has placed inside of you will require his favor in order for them to come to pass. And like we talked about last week, if it's a God dream, it will be bigger than you. And without the favor of a loving heavenly Father, the dream can never be realized. And so whether we like it or not, you need to be aware that there will be times when God's favor for you will breed contempt and hatred from other people in your lives. That's the first trait. The second trait of dream killers is that they feel threatened. Dream killers feel threatened. It's sad, but for so many people, what happens is your dream will put a spotlight on the deficiency, on the flaws, on the lack of drive, on their lack of determination that is inside of them. And so because of that spotlight, they are threatened by the dreamer, and so they begin to respond in negative ways. And so Joseph's brothers, they felt threatened when he shared his dream that insinuated that he would be superior over them. And so no matter how confident some people appear to be on the outside, listen, most dream killers are internally wrestling with their own feelings of inadequacy. And so Joseph's brothers, in an effort to ease the guilt of their own failures, they begin to plot the death of not only the dream, but the dreamer himself. And then the third thing that we can learn about dream killers is that they despise great destiny. Dream killers despise great destiny. Joseph's brothers didn't just hate him because he was loved or because of his dreams. Their deep hatred came because they perceived that his destiny was greater than theirs. And not only did they perceive that his destiny was great, but they knew that his dreams could actually be fulfilled. And so listen, there will be times that you will have to endure the intense attack that a dream killer will bring. But when it happens, when that happens in your life, I want you to remember that their attack proves a powerful point in your life, and that is this: your dream killers are attacking you because they believe that it could happen. Dream killers will only fight those whom and what they believe in. The presence of a dream killer in your life is a sign that you're headed in the right direction and that the best is yet to come. So back to the story of Joseph. We've already learned how the brothers hated him. And as the story unfolds a little further, Joseph's brothers had been sent out to the pasture lands to take care of the family's herd, the sheep and the goats. And so after they had been gone for a while, Jacob, who was Joseph's father, asks him to go check in on them to see how they were doing and to bring a report back. And so we're going to pick up the story right there in Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. This is what it says: when Joseph's brothers saw him coming in the distance, as he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns." In other words, they said, "Let's throw him into this hole in the ground. Let's throw him into this pit, and we can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." And so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful coat that his father had given him, the beautiful coat that he was wearing, and then they grabbed him and they threw him into the cistern, and now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And so let me ask this morning, what do you do when your dream and your reality are in direct contradiction to each other? Joseph had these incredible dreams, and yet he finds himself literally in a hole in the ground, in a pit. He had done what his father had asked him to do. In fact, he was actually being obedient, and look at the trouble that it brought him. And let me pause right there. There are times when God will call you to do things, and you'll fall into trouble, but listen, it's part of God's plan. There will be times when you're on the road to your destiny and you're going to encounter people that you love, and you'll assume that just by association, they will do the same back to you. But listen, no matter how hard you try, they will never love you in return. And some will go even further. They'll turn against you. Listen, just because it's God's will, it doesn't mean that you'll always be loved and celebrated as you pursue his calling in your life. I love this scripture. 1 Peter 4:14 says it this way: if you're abused because of Christ. Some people say, time out, time out, "Oh, no, no, God, I didn't sign up for that." Well, watch this. Count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and his glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. And I know that this doesn't make sense in our humanistic type of thinking in man's economy, but we are to count ourselves fortunate when we are abused, when we find ourselves in the pit. And so here Joseph sits. He's in this pit. He's in this hole in the ground. And it had to be so confusing. It had to be so frustrating to have palace dreams and pit realities. But it's important that we understand that the pit is a part of the process. And the process is what will lead you to the promise that God has made over your life. When you find yourself in the pit, you must never forget this is just a small piece, a small part of the story. This is not my final destination. This is not my destiny. God will often, he'll show us a prophetic preview of the promise. I shared the story last week of what he showed me, and yet with the prophetic preview, he didn't completely show the process. Because he knows that for most of us, if we saw the process, if we saw the detours that we'd have to go through, if we saw the delays that we'd have to walk through, we would never start. And so you must move through the process of refinement so that the promise can come to fruition. I want you to hear me this morning. No one is exempt from the process. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. God, it doesn't matter how connected you are. The pathway to the promise requires the process. God not only allows the detours in our life, but he requires them because there are things that we must learn through the process. And I get it. I've been there. It's painful. It doesn't make much sense, but there's great power in the detour. There's power in the low places. The story of Joseph is proof that God will allow us to experience pit seasons in our lives. So let me give you two things to help you understand what God wants to show us when we're in those seasons of detour. Here's the first one. The next blank in your outline is this, is that God wants to reveal some new things to you about yourself. There are some things within us that will never manifest themselves without spending some time in a detour. The detour is not a place of death, but it's a place of discovery. It's in these seasons that God will reveal who you really are and what you're really made of. The detour shows us that we are more than we think we are, that we can endure more than we think we can endure. Listen, that betrayal, that abandonment, that struggle, that marriage difficulty, that financial crisis, that bitter disappointment you face, it's just bringing clarity to your life. The struggles are what will reveal you to you. And this is what's so awesome, is when you come out of the pit, you will begin to look at yourself differently than the way you looked at yourself when you went in. You'll come up out of the pit and you will walk and talk differently. And so Joseph is in this pit. He's in this detour on the way to a dream. His whole world has just come crashing down on him. Just imagine for a moment having to come to the terms with the fact that your brothers had thrown you in a hole and left you to die. In those seasons of detour, God wants to reveal to you things about yourself. The second thing that he wants to do is that God wants to reveal himself to you in new ways. He wants to reveal himself to you in new ways. Joseph was placed in the pit not to just discover his true self, but to discover his true source. And you'll find in life that it's the most difficult seasons, it's in the most difficult places that God often reveals himself in the strongest ways. Even when you're stuck in a detour, when you're stuck in a pit like Joseph was, it doesn't stop God from being God. God will allow you to spend time in the pit because he wants you to know him as provider, not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. And so the detours in our lives, they're designed to strengthen us and to refine us and to mold us, to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so here Joseph sits. He's in the pit. He doesn't know the end of the story. All he knows is they took his coat and threw him in this pit, and so here he is. He's waiting for what would undoubtedly be a slow, agonizing, and painful death. But his brothers out in the distance spotted a group of traitors coming towards them. And so they got this great idea that they should sell him. How many of you glad that you're not in Joseph's family, all right? This will bring some clarity to like, hey, I don't have it so bad, right? One of them said, hey, why should we just let him sit in there and die? At least we can make a buck or two off the loser. And so they pull him out of the pit. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. I want you to think about it. Imagine Joseph. Imagine being Joseph sitting in that pit, only to have his brothers come to pull him out. And oh, they've come to their senses, then to realize that they've sold him into slavery. I mean, if I was Joseph, I would have screamed, God, what are you doing? This can't be happening. Where are you even at? God, you gave me a dream. I was going to lead my family, but now I'm being sold as a slave. Hello, God, is anybody up there? Come on, has anybody asked that question before? God, where are you in the midst of my storm? God, are you even paying attention to what is going on in my life? So let's pick up the story in Genesis 39:1. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Watch this. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. A slave. But he succeeded. A slave, but he kept a good attitude. A slave, and he served. Verse 3, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant, and he put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Verse 6, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. In our remaining time this morning, I want to share four benefits that we see in this little passage of scripture in the life of Joseph from being in a God-inspired detour. Here's the first one. Number one is that if you stay close to God, you will succeed. If you stay close to God in the pit, if you stay close to God during the storm, if you stay close to God through the trial, you will succeed. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything that he did. Even though it may not be the place that you want to be, even if it doesn't look the way that you think that it should look, God is still with you. I love this. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Listen, God has a plan. And it's a plan that is a good plan. Listen, every step of our lives have already been ordered for us. God has a plan, and it's a plan to give us a great future and a great hope. Romans 8:18 says it this way, yet what we suffer now is nothing. In other words, the thing that you're going through, that pit season, the detour that you're in right now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So you can't have a testimony without a test. So we need to learn to celebrate the detours. Celebrate the pit seasons. Lean in and say, God, there must be something that you're calling me to learn. And so the question is, are you willing to make upfront sacrifices for long-term gains? Are you willing to, to make upfront sacrifices for long-term gains. The first benefit of being in a God-inspired detour is that if you stay close to him, you will succeed. Here's the second thing we see in the story of Joseph. Number two, others will notice God's hand on your life. Others will begin to take notice. Genesis 39:3 tells us that Potiphar could see the blessing of God on Joseph's life. Now listen, Potiphar didn't worship Jehovah. Potiphar didn't worship the one true God, but he could see the blessing of God on his life. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said it this way, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for who? For all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." And so you may be wondering, God, why am I walking through this mess? Why have I had to go through this situation? Why does it have to be this way? It could very well be to help reveal the goodness of God to someone around you who might otherwise never see his power and his handiwork. So the benefit of being in a God-inspired detour is that we will succeed and that others will notice God's hand on our lives. Here's the third one. Number three, others will be blessed because of you. Not only will people recognize God's hand upon you, but others will be blessed because of it. Genesis 39:5 tells us that from the day Joseph was placed in charge of Potiphar's house, the Lord began to bless Potiphar. Once again, it's so easy to sulk. I've been there. Anybody sulked with God before? Right? So easy to sulk. It's so easy to throw our hands up in the air when we are caught in the middle of a detour. But perhaps God in his providence and in his wisdom is wanting to bless someone through you. Potiphar, I know that you had no idea what you were getting when you purchased me, but I'm going to show you that I am a child of the one true God and that beside him there is no other and my steps have been ordered and I'm blessed. Listen, I want you to hear that this morning. Our proximity to God has the ability to change the environment and literally impact and shift the world of the people that are around us. So some of us need to grab a hold of the attitude, God, in the house of Potiphar, I may not be where I want to be, but at least I'm not in the pit where I used to be. Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." In other words, God, this place I am right now, it doesn't make sense. This isn't part of the dream. This isn't what you've called me to be. It says, do not depend on your own understanding. Watch this, verse 6. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Be faithful. If you stay close to God during the seasons of detour, you will succeed. Others will notice. People will be blessed when we trust his plan. And here's the last benefit of a God-inspired detour. Number four, you will be promoted and given more influence. You will be promoted and given more influence. Genesis 39:6 tells us that Potiphar turned over to Joseph responsibility over everything he owned. And I know that being in a pit was terrible. And I know that being sold as a slave was a horrible experience. But if you'll continue to be faithful, I know the illness that you've battled. I know the things that you've suffered in your body. I know the difficulties that you faced at work. I know that the difficulties that you've experienced in your relationship. I know the loss of that person that you love. Listen, I know that they're painful. But if you'll continue to trust Him, I believe that God wants to pour out a greater level of influence. Yes, the detours are painful. Hold on and be faithful. Psalms 37:25. If this verse isn't highlighted in your Bible, I'd highlight it, circle it, write it on your mirror, wherever you can see it every day. Great verse. It says, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. It may feel like you've been forgotten in this detour. But God will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. Don't give up in the detour. It's in the detour that we're strengthened. It's in the detour that we're matured. In due season, Scripture says that we will reap if we faint not. As I close this morning, last week I shared with you the dream that God gave me as I was sitting in the recording studio on the south side of Milwaukee. About 8 months after that, our album was finished. We did a professional DVD shoot and the recording. We invested over $50,000 into this recording. And right during that scene, God led us to walk away from that music group. God directed us to take a full-time worship position in Potts Camp, Mississippi. I remember people making that same face that some of you just did when I told them that we were moving. They said, where? Potts Camp, Mississippi. I know how to say it right too now. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, that was the last thing I wanted. This recording project was sort of like the culmination of our dreams all coming together and things in our mind. It was gonna snowball and it was gonna move forward, and we were gonna sell tons of CDs, and we were gonna pack out stadiums, and we were gonna just worship Jesus, and we were gonna change lives. Talk about a detour. God, you showed me these pictures of all the great things you're going to do in our ministry, and now we're moving to Potts Camp, Mississippi, in the middle of nowhere. Let me paint a picture of Potts Camp for you. A town of 480 people. Not one stop-and-go light in town. Once you got off the exit for Potts Camp, there was an old, ugly, nasty truck stop with a restaurant attached called Flicks. And it tasted just like it sounded. There was a bank and a one-room barbershop. And no matter how you combed your hair, everybody got the same haircuts. To top it off, we didn't even live in Potts Camp. We lived in a little community 7 miles from Potts Camp, all these turny, windy roads, in a little community called Bethlehem. We had to drive over a half an hour to go to a half-sized Walmart. I remember one morning or afternoon sitting at church and getting a call at the office, which was just down the road from the house that we lived. And Shaw said, Andrew, you need to come home right now because there's a cow in front of our house and I'm scared. One day as we were upgrading the sound system, they sent me under the stage to pull cables, and the pastoral staff all had a good laugh at my expense. In fact, they told me the only reason they hired me because I was the only one in the staff small enough to fit through the crawl space. We all had a good chuckle about that until I got under there and I saw mice droppings everywhere and shed snake skins all over the place. And we can look back and we can laugh about that stuff. But I want you to know there were plenty of painful times in that detour. Times that I asked God, said, God, you showed me all of those amazing pictures of what was going to be. Why on earth am I here in the middle of nowhere? I remember mornings, and we had Sunday morning church and Sunday night church, and I remember leading worship. And if I didn't play the right songs, the crowd would sit there, they'd cross their legs and fold their arms and sneer at me. I can't tell you how many Sundays I walked straight off the stage to my office where I would lay on the floor and I would weep over how cold some of their hearts were to God. I remember right before we resigned our position there, getting called into a meeting with both of the pastors. There was an elder pastor and then they were kind of co-pastoring, so I got called into a meeting with both the pastors and their wives. I was excited. This had never happened in the 2+ years we had been there. I was thrilled, like, oh, this is going to be great, because there had been rumors that the church was going to build a new building, and so they were going to have me be a part of it so I could help with the production and the technology side of it. I was all pumped. Sat down across the table, the five of us, to get the worst reaming out I've ever received in my entire life. The elder pastor brought up that attendance was down. And the reason attendance was down was because of the music, and it was my fault. Giving was down, and once again, it was my fault because I wasn't leading the right way. Big givers threatened the pastors to leave if things didn't change. So it was all left at my feet. It hurt. I had bled there literally, sweat there literally. I had invested some of the best years of my life and best time of my life there. But listen, as I look back now, that detour to Potts Camp, Mississippi was a time and a season of preparation. I learned how to build and install sound systems. I learned how to build and put together websites. I learned how to program and install lighting systems and all kinds of things related to production. While I was there, I received a position. I got a position as a national position as a promotions director for a big national youth organization. And one of my main jobs was preparing the production for a 4,000-person youth conference. And it was doing that job that taught me what mobile church was. Because we literally rolled into an empty ballroom and had to set up staging and lighting and sound. And listen, it's all part of God's plan. So listen, I challenge you this morning, don't curse the detour. I know it's hard, but you need to embrace it because God has a divine plan, and if you trust Him, He will bring you through it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want everyone to be really still, no moving around. I know this wasn't a fun message where people want to jump up and say, yeah, the detour. But I know the Spirit of God is here. And I believe that He's gently convicting some of you to stop cursing the detours in your life. For others, the first thing that you need to do is you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And so if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to take that step and give your life to Jesus, to repent of your sins, if you're tired of carrying your own sin and you just want to give it all to Jesus, you want to commit everything to Him, every head bowed, every eye closed, a If that's where you are, I want to pray for you. And so if you're ready to give him your all without hesitation, I want you just to raise your hand. Is there anybody here who says, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand there in the back. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord Jesus, those individuals that raised their hand, Lord God, right now, Lord God, I pray that you would just take our sin. Lord, we repent. Lord, I make a move towards you. I'll no longer walk my own way, but instead, Lord, I will walk towards you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us new life. Lord, this morning, Lord, I know that there are some here today that are in the middle of a pit season. They're stuck in a detour and they see no way out. Lord, I pray right now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch. And that if you could just very gently remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see that even though we don't like it, you're working on us. You're perfecting us. You're molding us into your image. God, I pray that you'd forgive us for cursing the very things that you put into our lives that are going to propel us into our destiny. And so, Lord God, we submit ourselves to you. I believe right now some of you in this room need to say yes to Jesus all over again. For some of you, it's been way too long since you've said, yes, God, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Lord, I say yes to you. I'll serve. I'll go through the pit. I'll go through the trial. I'll go through the storm. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.